podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you decided to join us and hope you enjoyed this week's message.
From the cross of Calvary, nearing the time of his physical death, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus had been with the Father from the beginning, never having been separated. But now, on this old rugged cross, the Father and Son must part ways. Jesus, now bearing the sins of all mankind, must be separate from the Father. Jesus faced not only physical death at the cross, but endured spiritual death as well. And although he cried out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me?" he already knew the answer. He was forsaken that we may be accepted. In his letter to the Romans, Paul gives some great words of encouragement from Romans 8, 38, 39. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul reminds us that we need not face that separation, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We who have given our lives to Jesus and follow his teachings will never be in the situation where we need to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because he never will. We will not need to be separated from God because of our sins, because Jesus took that punishment upon himself. It's a very comforting feeling to know this, knowing that we will not be separated from God and that we will not have to face spiritual death at the end of this life. Not wanting us to forget, Jesus gave us the emblems of communion that we could break bread with our brothers and sisters and remember what was done for us. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we do have this time set aside each week that we can gather around your table, that we can meet here with our brothers and sisters in like faith, that we can meet here and that we can break bread, and we can meet here and we can drink from the cup. Heavenly Father, as we do this and as we remember, we ask that you be with each and every one of us, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
I had better grab my clicker. Hey, happy Father's Day, everybody. All you dads, yeah. I loved it. You know, last month I was telling people happy Mother's Day, and they're like, "You too, you too." I'm like, "Okay, all right, thanks." But they said "you too" today, and I'm like, "That, all right, that feels better." Yeah, I am a Faja. We're going to focus a little bit on this today, and we're going to compare our earthly fathers with our Heavenly Father. And I want us to see that we can not only celebrate our earthly fathers, those that were father figures in our lives, those that are father figures in our lives, and how we can celebrate our Heavenly Father who takes such good care of us. So let's get into it. Traits of good fathers. Some of the ones that I found were that good fathers are providers. They provide security for their family. They display power and strength. They're good leaders. They have the proper authority, and people are willing to follow that authority. They encourage us. They teach us. They train us. They're servants. We can see their service with those around them. They're really good entertainers. They're good at the dad jokes. I have one for you this morning. This is going to be hilarious. You're going to love it. Your veterinarian will not tell you this, but if your dog is running a fever, go to the store and get some mustard. It's the best thing for a hot dog. Yeah? You like that? All right. Let's go back to the top of the list. Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children." A good man leaves an inheritance. His estate lasts. It's part of his praise that he is thoughtful for posterity. He is careful, both by justice and charity, to obtain the blessing of God upon what he has, and to entail that blessing upon his children. If he should not leave them much of this world's goods, his prayers, his instructions, his good example will be the best entail, and the promises of the covenant will be an inheritance to his children's children. I love that. That comes out of Matthew Henry's commentary about that verse in Proverbs, that we want to provide for our kids and for their kids. We're thinking about that. And the best thing that we can do for them is teach them a godly lifestyle, and that God loves them and that they have a purpose in life. So I really pulled that out when I talk about good fathers being providers. That's what I'm talking about. Provide a godly education for your children. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it will be well with you, that you may live long on the earth." So our fathers, as the authority, we as children should obey that authority and follow that instruction. Fathers, again, in the following verse in Ephesians 6, it says, "Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord," to piggyback off of Proverbs 13. In Proverbs 15, it says that a wise son makes his father glad. When we listen to their instruction and we do what they instruct us to do, aren't our fathers encouraged? Don't they throw encouragement on us and compliments that say, "Hey, I really appreciate you doing what I instructed you to do. Did you see the blessing in that? You want to do that again?" Those wise kids will follow that instruction, and fathers will continue to encourage that good choice making. I love the example that our fathers set, especially the good examples. We get to imitate that. And then sometimes we get to learn from their mistakes and hopefully let them make the mistake and we learn before we make it ourselves, like sticking a screwdriver in a live electrical box and watching sparks shower down on a ladder that your father's standing on, and you're like, it goes dark and you have to ask in the dark, "Dad, are you okay?" And he's usually saying, like, grumbling, muttering, like, "Yes, I'm okay." Go down to the breaker box and flip that breaker back on. "Okay, all right, Dad, I got you." So take those examples you get from your fathers, the good and the bad, and learn. Learn from them. Servants. Man, when your father is a servant and he is doing what he can to help others, isn't that a great example to follow? Even when children are stubborn and they're selfish, they're short-sighted, they're spoiled, good fathers continue to sacrifice for their children because they're motivated by love and hope. Like with my kids, you see them, you try to teach them good examples of how to act and do the right thing. And when they don't do it, I don't give up. I don't say this isn't worth it. I just dig down deeper and say, all right, let's learn this lesson again. Let's try again. I really enjoyed the lesson of the prodigal son from Luke 15, and I want to read that with us this morning and go through that before we get to the traits of our Heavenly Father, to kind of get a glimpse of our Heavenly Father in this parable from Luke 15. So let's start that, and I'll throw in my commentary throughout this section until we get through it. Luke 15, 11 through 31, Jesus said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them." What has to happen before a child can inherit an estate? The parent has to die. Yet this child just affronted his father by implying that he wishes his father was dead or already considers him to be dead. But what does he do? He does what his son wants. He divides the estate and gives the son what he wants. Wow. I would not do that. I have a lot to learn. The child is impatient. The father is patient. The child is selfish. The father is selfless. The child says, I'm the authority, and the father chooses to serve. That's a tough pill to swallow. Not many days later, the younger son gathers everything together, and he goes on a journey to a distant country, and there he squanders his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. The child leaves the father. Man, that is bad. The father supposed to be serving, the father that he is supposed to be serving, he leaves him. The father that he's supposed to be imitating, he takes off. Naturally, when he takes off with all that wealth, it's fun. But the fun runs out when the funds run out. He hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. He sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. Where'd all his friends go? He had all that money, all that fun, all those friends. When the money ran out, there's no more friends left. He hired himself out to take care of pigs. He still hasn't realized he's made a mistake. Sure, I'll go feed unclean animals. It's the lowest of low positions that you can get. Here's a fantastic display of his short-sightedness and immaturity. And he's starting to get hungry. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight.'" Now we're getting somewhere. His stomach was empty and his mind cleared up. Here's some great evidence of how fasting can effectively bring us closer to God by denying ourselves temporary satisfaction and feeding our stomachs. When we get the flesh under control, God's desires come to the forefront in our lives, and we start to make sense about what's important in life. And this son realized it. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight." I like this. He wants to go back to his dad and say this. He has not lost hope that there is forgiveness. This is fantastic. He continues, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." So he got up and came to his father. I love that he realized he made that mistake. And he realized, I'm in danger. But he knows his father's merciful. He's gracious, and even though he knows he's lost the right to be called his son, he would still be better off than everyone else in the world by going back to his father and becoming a servant instead. That he has learned a lesson in humility, hasn't he? He fights, he claws, he runs, he walks, or he crawls back to his father. No matter what it takes, that's what he's going to do because he knows that's what has to be done. That's the only place that's right for him is with his father. While the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran to him and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Here's dad, patient, prayerful, hopeful, forgiving, loving, and watchful. And that prayer that he was praying was answered when he saw his son coming up over that hill back to him. Did he wait for his son to get through the gate at the house? No, the father ran to him. The forgiveness was already there. Has the son even spoken to him yet? Just by seeing him coming in his direction, he's already forgiven him without a word being spoken. The son could have said, "Well, Dad's taking me back. I don't have to say anything. Like, I don't have to confess anything now. I'm good. Dad loves me and we're good. No, the son realizes what's right. I need to confess that what I've done is wrong. And I need to accept the consequences of those actions. And he goes ahead and repeats exactly what he convinced his mind to say when he was out there with the pigs. And he follows through with his decision. That's another sign of maturity, that he learned those lessons his father taught him, whether he wanted to practice them or not. Now he's practicing them. The father hears the confession, doesn't even really address it, but he calls to the servants. He says, as fast as you can, bring out the best robe, put it on my son. Put one of my rings on his hand, put sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. That is a forgiving father, is it not? Even though the son squandered away about a third of the estate, being that he was the younger son and the oldest son got the double portion, they say the son, the oldest son, was entitled to two-thirds of the estate. The younger son was entitled to a third. Even though they say he could have squandered as much as a third of the estate, the father rightly values his son more than what that estate was ever valued at. I love that example. No matter how much money is in the world, it's not more valuable than us to God. Man, that was fantastic. In Luke 15:7, just a couple verses before this passage, Jesus brings out this analogy to the people that are listening. He says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And this example that Jesus brings out proves that out clearly, that it is a matter of rejoicing when we hit our knees in repentance and come to the Father where we know we need to be. And God cannot be happier with that when we do that. And he doesn't wait for us to get to him. He comes running to us when that happens. How awesome that is. Sometimes Satan likes to get in there and not let us believe that, but it is absolutely true. God is ready and waiting for us. When we start running to him, he is coming running at us. So awesome. This son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. They began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to them, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. Is that awesome? That is awesome. It's funny, he says, that son of yours. And then the father says, no, your brother. It's funny when my kids do something bad. I talk to Kate, your kid. So I think the son, the older son, realizes how much the father loves the younger son in that example. And I hope he was wise enough to follow his father's example and celebrate his younger brother coming back and being restored. You know, I'd never want to wish anything bad on anybody. And I think the son was kind of struggling with that. He's like, listen, he did something bad. He needs to be punished for that, you know. And we think that sometimes. But the father was all too happy to forgive and set the good example for the older brother to follow. You know what? Let's forgive him. because he's alive when he could have been dead and gone. That's what we want to feel, is forgiveness and restoration. So, traits of our Father that we can compare to our earthly fathers and celebrate our Heavenly Father. He is our provider, just like our Heavenly Fathers. He's our security. He's got power and strength. He is a fantastic leader. He has all the authority. He encourages us. He teaches us. He trains us. And his Son, who's in his likeness, chose to be a servant and set the example for us to follow. And on top of that, he is a rewarder of those who faithfully follow him. Back to the top of the page. He's a provider. Romans 11, 35 and 36 says, "Who first gave to God that it might be paid back to him again?" The answer is no one. "For from God and through God and to God are all things. To him be the glory forever." None of us ever brought anything to the table when it comes to bargaining with God. We have nothing to bring. Everything that comes in our lives comes straight from God. That's a wonderful lesson that we can learn. With all the tools that God gives us, when we put them to work for his glory, he's a rewarder of that. And it's the appropriate thing for us to do with the talents that he's given us. The security that we get, Romans 8, 38 and 39. "I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." When we're in God's hands, nothing can take us out. Nothing. God, talking about his power and strength, there's no limit. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. God holds all of that. I love Jesus' explanation to the disciples the night when he was a servant to those disciples and washed their feet. In John 13, 12 through 15, he says, "Do you know what I have done for you?" After he got up from washing their feet and sat back down at the table, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I have done for you." That covers a lot of what we wrote down today about teaching, about serving, about leading, about setting an example. And finally, to wrap this up, when he fulfilled what he came to earth to do, and the last thing he did before he left, he said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came up to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That rewarder that God is has promised with his Holy Spirit to be in us every day for the rest of our lives, so that we can faithfully trust him and follow him. And on top of that, when this life is over, there's an eternal reward waiting for us. So today, as we celebrate Father's Day, I'd love for us to remember our earthly fathers as well as our heavenly Father, who set the example for us to follow. So happy Father's Day to you guys. And as Jim and the crew come up to do our closing song, I want to read this to you real quick, just a couple more thoughts. If you've been the child who has run away from God and life isn't what you wanted it to be, he's waiting for you to turn back to him and will welcome you back with open arms. Your repentance can stop the famine in your life and restore the blessings that God has prepared for you. Realizing and confessing him as the only authority in your life and burying those sinful habits in baptism will erase all that sin and bring you back to life with the Holy Spirit. He will reside in you and give you the power necessary to overcome sin and faithfully follow God, our Father. Will you come back to the Father today? If you want to, come and meet with me in the front while Jim leads us in our closing song.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we have a traditional service at 8:45 and a contemporary service at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Check our Facebook page for evening adult and youth service times throughout the week.